Colossians, the first chapter, as we work our way through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1.
Go ahead and start reading.
And go through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. We are saints. We talked a little bit about being saints and faithful brethren. I was watching a little bit of the NFL draft this weekend. I got a little bit of it on. You know, the NFL draft has a special place in my heart for a reason, having nothing to do with the NFL or the draft. The NFL draft weekend, I remember very clearly in my mind, it was the NFL draft weekend that I asked Brenna to marry me. And yes, that's how I keep dates, is by sports events, right? Okay, so I remember, okay, on the plane headed to Billings to ask Brenna to marry me, okay, the NFL draft was going on, right? And I had it arranged so she was out of the house, and I was in the basement there watching the NFL draft. So that's always kind of a marker of time for me. But I was thinking in particular recently about the importance of being saints and how important it is, how much it means to us to be those who are exclusively God's, to be those who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, to be part of that elect and select company. We're part of an elite group, not because of anything that we've done, but rather because of God's great grace. We're part of a great, an elite group, a special group, a group that is very small comparatively in numbers. I was looking, making the connection here to the draft, I was looking, and there's somewhere around 70,000 college football players. So if you talk Division I, okay, FBS, FCS, Division II, Division III, NAIA, and the JUCOs, you're looking at somewhere around 70,000 college football players. And that's a lot of college football players. These are the guys that are in college. Think about all the high school programs. Oh, there's no way I was even going to go back and try and find that out. But once a kid gets to college, especially young men, right, they all think they got a shot. Like, they've got some bad break that's happened to them, some coach that hated them, and that's why they're landed in some NAIA or Division III school. But if things break just right, I'm going to the league, right? If you know young people and you know football players, it's everybody thinks they're headed there. So these 70,000 young men, okay, they think they are headed to the league. Now, on NFL rosters, I think there's 53 people on the NFL rosters. That's not counting your practice squad, but your practice squad's less than 10. I don't know the for sure number. There are 1,696 NFL football players. 1,696. Now, those are the guys that are on NFL rosters, and those guys who are on NFL rosters span the past 10 to 15 years. It's not just 1,696 of those 70,000 get to go be in the league. No, it's the 1,696 best players over the past 15 years or so play in the league. So you're looking at about, I did the numbers and my math could be wrong, but it looks like 0.024%. of college players think college players end up actually making the NFL? Guys, we are in a greater and more elite group than that. See, there were guys this weekend who agonized over when they were going to be drafted. And we are in a more special group than that. And it's worth more. See, Baker Mayfield, he was the first pick, right? So he's going to sign a contract for millions upon millions of dollars. You know how that compares to having the Holy Spirit live inside of you? Take the Holy Spirit. Baker Mayfield is going to get millions and millions of dollars and sell bunches and bunches of jersey. You know how that compares to eternal life? You know, he's going to make a he's going to have cachet and, you know, probably have his own cheeseburger or whatever he wants to have, right? He's a baker, you know, maybe he'll have a flag company, I don't know. He's going to have his own deal, right? And yet we have abundant life. That's what we have. I'll take abundant life every day of the week. See, when we're called saints, that's powerful. This is a powerful statement. Saints and faithful brethren. So we should give thanks to God for those brothers, for those sisters. See, because they're a special group of people. There's a special group of people sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you. Special group of people that have recognized the word of truth and who have accepted the word of truth for what it is, the gospel. Not everybody does. Not everybody cares. Not everybody is willing to accept the word of truth, the gospel. And so it's good for us to thank God for the brethren. And that's what in verse 3, Paul's saying, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. See, we're to pray without ceasing, right? And Paul is telling the brethren here in Colossae, they're in his prayers continually, praying always for the brothers and the sisters there in Colossae. It's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, 1 says just that. It's good for brothers to dwell together in unity. If we sincerely pray, okay, God will, well, let's put it this way. It's good for brothers to dwell together in unity, which the opposite of that is what? This unity really stinks, right? This unity is rough, right? It's good for brothers to dwell together in unity. And so my encouragement to all of us is to pray sincerely for the brethren. Pray especially for anyone that you ever have conflict with. Because God, if we will pray, okay, God will change us, which will help us to dwell together in unity. Because if we pray, and we pray, not that God changes, you know, Sue, who I'm fighting with, right? I'm not fighting with Sue, obviously. Okay, but if I pray for Sue sincerely, and I want the best for Sue, one of two things is going to happen, okay? God is going to change me and work on my heart, and me and Sue are going to be able to work through our issue, or I'm going to quit praying. One of those things is going to happen, right? Either we'll be able to, now, does it take two people to work through an issue? Yeah, it does, okay? But does the scripture also say, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men? So I can get to the point where I'm at peace with Sue, even if she's raging mad at me, right? You're not yet, are you? All right. Okay, well, we can do that, right? So God will change us or we'll quit praying. See, Paul is praying because that is the most important thing that he can do, is to pray. It's the most important thing that he can do. He's there in prison and he's like, I am praying for you. Okay? It's going to be great encouragement for the brothers and sisters in Colossae. Great encouragement for us to pray for one another. And it's not a bad thing to let somebody know that you're praying for them. It's going to be a really encouraging thing. You know, it's an important challenge to grow the depth of our prayer life. Something I've heard about people doing is assigning certain days to pray for specific people, specific projects, and specific missions. You know, I like that idea. It's going to focus our prayers, help us to see the needs where we can help, get our creativity going, and helps us to be consistently in prayer in general. When you have some sort of prayer schedule, hey, I'm going to pray for the church in Spokane on Tuesdays. You know what? That really helps me think about the saints and the brethren in Spokane on Tuesdays instead of just infrequently when it comes to mind. Oh, well, you know, I thought of the Yates, so I'm going to pray for Spokane. Yeah. It helps to be able to have a schedule, to be able to have some sort of reminder. It helps to focus us when we're looking for some sort of specific project or mission. What's your schedule? You know, so I think it's a really positive thing. Hey, I'm going to pray for all of the evangelists on Fridays. Would that be a good idea? Could our evangelists use some prayer? Is God going to work based upon prayer? So this is a good idea. I challenge you guys to implement that. Not only is it going to help us, it's going to help the people that we pray for, and it's going to help grow our communication with our Lord. You know, I heard a story one time about a wife who was asking her husband why he never told her that he loved her, right? And she wanted communication from him. She wanted, hey, I want to hear with words. Tell me that you love me. And she wanted him to tell her, express with words to her how he felt. Finally, exasperated, he said, look, I love you. Okay? And if anything ever changes, I'll let you know. Okay? It didn't work out so great for the guy, right? I love you. If anything ever changes, I'll let you know, okay? I'll send you a memo. Okay, well, our prayer, hey, God, you know that I'm praying for the saints over there in Billings, and if anything ever changes, I'll let you know. Is that what God wants from us from a prayer perspective? Or does he want us to diligently be praying for the brethren, just as Paul was diligently praying for the saints in Colossae? You want some diligence to be a part of our prayer life. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, okay. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have, for all of the saints. Okay, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all of the saints. The love which you have for all of the saints. See, there's prayers, there's earnest prayers that are going up. There's great love that they are participating in. They're looking for the good things. Paul's letting them know about the diligence with which he prays for them. He's hearing about the good stuff. Because, hey, we heard of your faith. That's what we heard of. That's what we heard about. Heard about the faith that's going on there in Colossae, and we're excited about it. Well, how'd he hear about it? Somebody had to tell him, right? How do you hear about anything? Somebody has to tell you, right? How do you hear about it? Well, somebody's telling him the good news. He's hearing about the good stuff. News travels pretty fast, doesn't it? Like, you can see that now more than ever. News travels fast with social media and everything else. But news travels fast. It used to just be in small communities, right? Something happens in your little town and like everybody knows about it within 2.4 seconds, right? That's kind of the way that it works. And now you just post it to Facebook and everybody knows about it in 2.4 seconds halfway across the world. It's crazy. So news travels really quickly. Do we hear about the good stuff? The positive stuff? Are we a spreader of encouragement? Somebody's letting Paul know, hey, look, this is the great stuff that's going on in Colossae. So are we to assume that Colossae didn't have any problems? I don't think so. Okay? But what's the stuff that they're telling Paul about? What's the stuff that Paul's emphasizing? Hey, this is the faith that's taking place in Colossae. Spread encouragement. There's examples. There's an example there that we can learn from. Be an encouragement giver. You know, something that stood out to me in particular. I was getting ready for Virginia Family Camp, and I turned the Bible open to my text, and had a picture. I had a picture there of Brenna and the baby, right? I didn't put it there. She put it there. You know what? That made me feel really good. I'm like, oh, man. You know, she was thinking of me. She planned ahead. She knew where I was going. I got a picture here. Even though I'm away from her this weekend, I got a picture here of my wife and my baby. made me feel pretty good, pretty encouraged. It was a creative way to be able to spread some encouragement. Are we looking for creative ways to be able to spread encouragement? It's not the same, oh well, good job on that lesson. Hey, nobody ever complains about anybody saying good job on the lesson. So I am not telling you don't, okay, I'm not saying that. But a lot of times we hear that, right? But when you hear something specific, hey, Davey, that illustration about X, Y, and Z thing, that really connected and really made me think of this. And it's going to mean a whole lot more to Davey than, hey, good job, brother. Yeah, all right. You know, is good job, brother, better than nothing? You betcha. You betcha. Okay, but what are different ways that we can communicate to those that need it the most? What are different ways that we can communicate encouragement and be an encouragement spreader? Read an article recently about a boy named Cao Yi Young. And Cao Yi Young stood on a landmine in Myanmar when he was 16. He lost both of his legs, but now works as a TV repair specialist. And it was kind of neat because Cao Yi Young, okay, he had a great attitude. He had a circumstance that they were in a peacetime in Myanmar, if I remember correctly. Okay, and that landmine wasn't intended for him, but what could he do about it after he stood on the landmine? Not a thing that he could do about it. And it made me think, you know, gossip is kind of like landmines. You know, it may not be relevant anymore, but once it's activated, they blow people and stuff up. It might not even have anything to do with it. It blows people and stuff up. And it's usually, just like landmines, it's usually worse than expected. And once it's out, you can't control it. Just like whoever set that landmine, after it's set, you can't control it, right? That's exactly what the opposite of encouragement is like. Just a little bit later on verse 4, it talks about the love that they have for all the saints. Love what you have for all the saints. See, love isn't dependent on how much affection you're feeling towards a person at a certain time. Okay? It doesn't have to do with how much you like someone. It doesn't have to do with how much personal affinity you have towards someone. You have love for all of the saints. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you have the same personal affinity towards everybody in your family? Extended family, of course. Right? I mean, come on. We all have a favorite uncle, cousin, aunt, or at least a not least favorite, right? So we all have different affinities and preferences towards people. But Paul's able to make a statement here, a love which you have for all of the saints. See, our love for people's eternal souls is not based upon our personal affinity towards the individual. Actually, it has very little to do with it whatsoever. Loving their eternity is a specific choice that we make. It's about caring for their eternal souls and being willing to do what's best for that individual no matter what. Just like physical families, hopefully, work through things, in the same way as a spiritual family, we need to work through things. Okay, so since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, faith in Christ, it's where we start. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith in Christ is where we start. Okay? The Bible, God's revelation to us, is how we're going to have faith. We prove our terms. We prove what we're talking about. We prove definitions. The scriptures are logical, provable, stand on factual ground, and need to be proven to be the inspired, inerrant revelation of God. This is where our work should start, and this is where our walk starts. This is how we develop faith in Christ, is by proving that the Bible is true. And then, what does the Bible have to say about, usually the first question we ask is salvation, right? What's my status towards God? And what that's going to produce in us is faith in Christ. Knowing that God's word is true gives us the opportunity to have faith in Jesus Christ. To eventually develop the faith of Christ. See, if we go back to Colossians 1, this in particular is just talking about faith in Christ. Now, that's pretty important because you can't ever get to the faith of Christ unless you have faith in Christ, right? Unless you're saved, you can't ever put on Christ's character. It can't take place. So this passage in particular is talking about faith in Christ. But more than that, okay, after we've put our faith in Christ, God wants to work with us to help develop Christ's very faith in us. See, it's different than just, I believe in Jesus, and I'm willing to be justified the way that Jesus says a person has to be justified. That's faith in Christ. But God wants to take us to that very point, or from that very point, to I, through the Holy Spirit within me, have developed Christ's faith. That's where he wants to get us to. From faith in Christ to the faith of Christ. But again, you can't ever get there if you don't have faith in Christ. God wants you to have Christ's faith, and that's some pretty powerful faith. This letter to the Colossians is going to help us to develop Christ's faith. Well, how do we know how to have that faith? Well, the word of truth, the gospel, is laid up for us. So we're going to look next week about the hope that's laid up for us in heaven and the way that we can secure that hope through the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's some pretty important stuff. We want to make sure that we got that place reserved in heaven. Right? We want to make sure that we're in Christ according to the word of truth. But my I had a challenge for you this week. My challenge for you this week is make a prayer schedule. Think about ways that you can pray for other people, maybe on a more consistent basis than what you're doing now. I don't have any idea what that should look like for you. I encourage you to spend some time thinking about that. What's a way that I could implement some sort of schedule or system to my prayer so that I'm regularly talking to God about the things that I really care about? That I'm regularly spending time and mental energy praying for the things that really need prayed for. The other thing that I would encourage you to do is think about ways that you can spread encouragement. Can you catch someone doing something good? That's a challenge that I put for myself sometimes, is catch somebody doing something good. See, it's easy and obvious. Oh, they're doing that wrong again. Can you catch somebody doing something good and point out to them? Say, hey, thanks. Thanks for doing that good thing. I really appreciate the work and the effort and the thought that you put into that. It's a challenge for us. So let's pray. Let's encourage. Okay? Let's catch somebody doing something good. Let's see things from the eternal perspective. Bob?